Father, we do pray that you, as we enthrone you in our lives and in our hearts, that you in us will inspire and challenge us to love you, to love those around us, to love one another more and more. May the words that we hear in the next few minutes, may you use them to inspire and challenge us on our journey to love more greatly and more deeply, more widely, you and all those around us. In Jesus' name, amen. Last weekend was the 14th anniversary of 9/11. And I wonder if you can remember what you were doing on 9/11, the 11th of September 2001. It's one of those dates that for some people are etched in their memory. Maybe a bit like, I remember John Lennon. I remember exactly what I was doing, where I was, when I heard that he'd been shot. JFK, maybe some of you have JFK's death that day in your memory. There'll be other days that you think, I remember exactly where I was on that day. I remember the day, actually, and where I was when Margaret Thatcher stepped down. I won't tell you whether I was happy or sad, but I do remember exactly where I was, and there'll be other dates. Now, 9/11, I will never, ever forget what I was doing on that day, because Emma, my wife, and our two young kids were in the house of Emma's parents, Ken and Liz Whiteway, and we were packing. And we were packing to move to Tunisia. And it was an interesting thing to happen on the day you're packing with your young kids to go and live in a different Arab Muslim country. And I still remember we're packing up, phone goes, and my brother phones, he lives in America, and he phoned to say, Hugh, don't worry, I'm okay. And I was like, good, I'm glad you're okay. I didn't think you weren't okay. And then he just said, go and put the TV on. And obviously we saw the horrific things that we all saw on that day transpire in front of our eyes. We were moving to Tunisia the next day. We lived there for 7 years. Went there for two reasons, initially, anyway. One was I was doing some medical research out there. But also we joined a church planting team. Had seven fantastic years out there. I won't tell you too many stories, otherwise we'll be here all day. Loved it, loved the people, didn't want to come back in the end. But I'll tell you one story that happened, which was during the first year we were there, I got to know this Tunisian guy, lived nearby, met him in one of the coffee shops. It's where the men hang out, so I had to spend quite a lot of time drinking coffee in coffee shops. It's a hard life. And I met him regularly, and he was quite interested in spirituality and religion and what I believe. So I thought, great. So every time I met him, I would tell him a little bit more, because the challenging problem was it was all in Arabic. And I didn't speak any Arabic when we moved out there. So every month I would meet him. The first time it was just, hello, my name's Hugh. I'm from England. How are you? I don't speak Arabic, was probably about it. But then the next month, a bit more and a bit more. So every month, I would tell him a little bit more about the gospel. And every month, I would get stuck on a word, have to go back to my tutor and say, oh, what is the word for cross? So it's salib, if you fancied. Do you ever need that, ever? Anyway, if the Arabic word for cross is salib. So I'd go back and say, ba, 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 and he died on the cross. And then, oh, came back to life. No idea what that word is. Go and learn it, come back. And then it took about a year. And I still remember vividly sitting in a coffee shop and being able to explain the whole of the gospel to him in Arabic. And guess what happened? Absolutely nothing. And I was laughing to myself afterwards, and I continued to laugh at myself for 20 years, thinking, why, well, it's not quite that long, it's 14 years, why did I suddenly think that just because I'd learned every word you need to learn, that he would suddenly, I don't know what I was expecting, fall down on his knees, you know, pray for repentance and forgiveness. I mean, it would have been great. I wouldn't have argued if he had. But there was something in me that thought, as soon as I can explain it all to him, then he will want to follow Jesus. And it was, I guess I laugh at myself and I'm shocked at myself that I thought that would happen, because I've been a Christian long enough to know, actually, what we're about and what we were about in Tunisia was loving people, loving God, and actually leaving the rest of it up to God. And I should have known that, and no apologies at all that for the next two Sundays you've got me for. So I did count how many people came this week just to make sure there's the same number next week. Next two Sundays, we're looking at loving God and loving your neighbor again. And I hope you've heard it many, many times, because that taught me I need to be reminded of this. I should have known. I should have known that the church we were part of before, we would had the privilege of leading kind of the evangelism arm of this church. And I called our evangelism strategy loving my neighbor. I was the person who should know. We did all sorts of stuff. We used to go to the park and give out balloons and free things. We set up a phone line called Dial a Friend, where you could just phone, and if someone was in need or just needed a listening ear. That was what I was about. And yet somehow I've been put into this different culture, different context, and thought, forget all that loving my neighbor. I just need to learn the Arabic word for cross, and then I'm going to change this nation. And it didn't work. So no apologies at all that this will be a reminder. As Eric said, on the back of our Lent course, which was called Loving My Muslim Neighbor, he's asked me just to speak on these two topics in the next couple of weeks, which I finally said yes to because they are so, so important. We're looking at the church's culture. And culture is this really complex phenomenon, isn't it? People write massive textbooks on it. But actually what culture really means is just the norm of a group of people. So what should be the norm? What should be normal about us as Christians, about us as a community here at St. Barnabas? Well, actually, loving God and loving our neighbour should be the norm, should be what people see and what we're known for and what we're known about. So this week is kind of nominally loving God, and next week is loving your neighbour. But then I had a problem, because Jesus kind of mixed the two up, didn't he? Have you ever noticed that? I'm sure you have. We heard the version from Luke already being read out this morning. Let me read the verses from Matthew, from the same story. When the Sadducees, Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and prophets hang on these two commandments." And they've probably become so familiar that I may need to remind us that actually Jesus didn't really answer the question here, did he? I mean, either he can't count, or he didn't hear, or there's another point to the fact that he was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he gives us two. I am, as well as being a GP, I teach medical students. And if I said to one of them in one of their exams, "So what is the commonest cause of a fever in a child?" And they said to me, "Chest infections and ear infections." No idea if those are right, just off the top of my head. I would mark them down. I wouldn't give them a mark, because they'd not answered the question, had they? So Jesus, for some reason, doesn't answer the question, but gives us two replies to what is the greatest commandment. And there's something in it, in this, isn't there, that actually you cannot separate loving God and loving your neighbor. There's something inseparable about them. So does that mean, just a few thoughts for us, does that mean that actually I can't love God if I'm not loving my neighbor? The passage we'll look at next week might answer that question. But does it also mean there's something about if I'm loving my neighbor, I am by definition loving God? I'll let you think about that. One of the other reasons I love this passage is all the law and prophets hang on these two commandments. That's what Jesus said. Now, I don't know about you, but sometimes I get a bit confused with the law and the prophets in the Old Testament. Sometimes, interesting stories. In fact, one of my kids said to me yesterday that she's just started for the first time ever to read through the whole Bible in a year. I think, go for it. And she said to me, "Dad, I'm loving the New Testament." And I said, "What about the Old Testament?" She said, "Well, some interesting stories, aren't there?" And I think we've got to be honest and say there are some interesting stories there, aren't there? But actually what Jesus said was something about loving God and loving your neighbour is actually key. And actually if we can read through the verses, the stories, the chapters, the books, with Jesus' lens, with these lens of loving God and loving your neighbour being what all these things hang on, I think it might help us to kind of, it helps me anyway, to siphon out, yeah, that was some people making a real mess of it. That is where loving God and loving your neighbour really came into that. So normally this week, we're looking at love God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. So there may be some clever theologians, even here, that can tell me the differences between the soul and the mind and the strength and what this part is and what this part is and what this part is. But when I read that, I still, for me, the gist is we've just got to love God with everything, haven't we? We've just got to love God with everything. Very difficult, isn't it, to siphon out, oh, this is heart, this is mind, this is soul. It's loving God with everything. So here's another question for you. Do you love God with everything? Do you love God with all your heart and your soul and your mind? I want you to give yourself a score between 1 and 10 right now. Don't have to tell anyone. Certainly don't tell me. I don't want to know. But don't tell anyone. But if you had to score yourself from 1 to 10 of how much you love God with everything, what score would you give yourself? Give yourself a number, somewhere from 1 to 10, but don't tell anyone. Now, I'm not that interested, to be honest, with your score. I'm more interested in the second question, which is, now have a think and reflect on why have you given yourself that score? What have you judged yourself on? Now, there may be lots of different answers. It might be how much you've prayed this year. It might be how many quiet times you have. It might be how long you've been a Christian for. You might have judged yourself, well, there's Eric and there's Jim and there's Jane. I'll put myself probably down, further down than them. But really, I'd be really interested, I won't ask you, but you can tell me if you like later, what you've judged yourself on. Now, there's no rights or wrongs, it's just who we are. Although I suppose one answer, which was probably more right than wrong, would have been, well, how much do I love my neighbour? And that's how I can judge how much I love God with. But then we've still got the question, well, how do you judge how much I love my neighbour for? So there's probably lots of answers, and I'm not certainly saying yours is wrong. But let me offer you another suggestion of how to judge how much we really are loving God with everything. And that is by asking the question, how straight is my arrow? I will explain it a little bit further than that, because you're looking very confused. How straight is my arrow? Some of you will have read C.S. Lewis's book, The Four Loves, where he talks about the four Greek words that are used in the New Testament that are translated all as love in English. English is such a boring language. One word for love. And the four words, there's eros, which is erotic or sexual love. There's philios, which is friendship love. I discovered yesterday, someone told me that Philadelphia is called Philadelphia because it's the place of friendship, named after philia. I never knew that. Didn't seem very friendly when I went there. But anyway, philios. Third one, storge, which is affection type love, particularly for families. And then the last one that you've probably heard of is agape love, which is unconditional love. Back in August, John was doing a talk about what is love. And I wrote down what the two first answers that he was given from people listening were. One was unconditional and one was hard work. I thought, yeah, that actually sums up agape pretty well, doesn't it? Unconditional. So agape is unconditional love. So what's the difference? Well, the difference, and this was not my idea. This is from an old American preacher called Bob Mumford. And he talked about agape being a straight arrow, whereas all the other arrows have a hook in them because there is some self-interest in that love. In eros, there is some self-interest. What am I going to get out of it? In philia, there's some self-interest, making a friendship. If I'm nice to my friends, friendly, brotherly, all the rest of it, they will be nice back to me. Same with affection and family. You could argue that family, well, we have to be nice to each other, don't we? But if you're nice to the people in your family, and I'm sure this works in other people's families as well, not just mine. If I'm nice to my kids or to my wife, they're going to be hopefully nice back to me. Whereas agape love is straight love. It's unconditional. It has nothing to do with what I'm going to get out of it. This is all completely for the sake of the other person, with no strings attached. And for me, that really summed up how God loves us. And that explains why, well, actually, God loves us, but he doesn't love the person next door to us any less than he loves us, even though I pray and do this and do that and do the rest of it. Actually, God's love is unconditional. Whether that person turns into a bomber who flies into one of the two towers, God's love for that person is still unconditional. It doesn't depend on anything that person or I or we can do in return. It's unconditional. And the challenge for us is to love in that same way. To love God without, oh, if I love God, then he'll give me good things. I'll have a good job and a nice life and never suffer. Doesn't work, does it? When we're loving other people, and we'll look at more in detail in that next week about loving other people with this straight arrow. So it's unconditional. So no benefit for me. I'm not going to get anything out of it. Thinking back about my friend who I met in the coffee shop, actually there was a huge hook in my love for him, because I was there. Yes, there's going to be a convert. Someone's going to become a Christian. I'm going to have a successful church plant. We can write books about it or whatever else. I can stand up here and say, yes, I've planted a church in Tunisia. We never planted a church in Tunisia. There was a huge hook in that. Now, over 7 years, very slowly, we learnt to straighten our arrow with our Tunisian friends. So I can honestly say, as much as we could, by the end of our time there, we were loving people for their sake. Whatever they did, however they responded to us, we were trying to love them for their sake. My best friend Adil, met with him. We actually read the Bible. I could actually speak Arabic by then. All sorts of stuff we read together. But actually, by that point, I was up to God what happened to Adil's spiritual walk. Because I just loved him as a friend, as a person, for his sake, and not for my own. In fact, when we came back reluctantly after 7 years, the Minister of Health changed and decided they didn't want this foreigner doing this medical work. We tried and tried to stay. And Adil said, God-fearing Muslim, Adil was praying that I would be able to stay in the country. Now, I still don't quite in my head understand quite the economics and the spirituality of a Muslim praying that a Christian would stay in the country. Anyway, don't know how it worked. It didn't actually work, unfortunately. But we got to that point where actually he was loving me back again with a straight type of agape love. And the thing that really struck me, I guess, that showed me we'd actually been successful in doing that was, there was a family we knew really well. Their kids went to school with our kids. Certainly the mams were best friends. The guy was called Zuhir, and he was quite standoffish to start with. He was older than me, grey hair, quite a big, very stoical Arab man, but standoffish to start with. But slowly, slowly, he just softened and softened and softened. I was there when his mam died. I was there with lots of experiences that one of the kids had leukemia. We helped him. And so by the end, and again, it's one of those things I'll never forget in my life, we were on the ferry leaving Tunisia for the last time from living there. We've been back lots to visit, but from living there. And he was there with his family, big Arab stoical man, crying his eyes out. And I thought, it's not that we had a plan to move to Tunisia just to make grown Arab men cry, but for me it was just, thank you, God, that actually you've taught us to love, and we were loved in return. And I guess the question just to leave you with for this week anyway is to think about that arrow and to think about the hooks that we have in the arrow, in the love that we have for other people, and just maybe just ask God slowly over time. I don't think I'm there in this country necessarily, but just to straighten our arrows that we can love others and love God with agape, unconditional love. Let me finish, if I can, with a prayer. This is a prayer by Thomas Merton, an American Catholic monk, talking about God being in us, and with God being in us, being able to love. And if you think about the love in this verse as being this agape, unconditional love. O God, we are one with you. You have made us one with you. You have taught us that if we are open to one another, you dwell in us. Help us to preserve this openness and to fight for it with all our hearts. Help us to realize that there can be no understanding where there is mutual rejection. O God, in accepting one another wholeheartedly, fully, completely, we accept you and we thank you and we adore you and we love you with our whole being, because our being is in your being, our spirit is rooted in your spirit. Fill us then with love, and let us be bound together with love as we go our diverse ways, united in this one spirit which makes you present in the world and which makes you witness to the ultimate reality that is love. Love has overcome. Love is victorious. Amen.